Thanks.
Y'all need that. Hi. Warm weather. I'm happy to see it, and I'll bet a lot of you guys are too. I'll just ask a general question here real fast because my wife said nobody's going to know what it is, I'll bet, anymore for a lot of people. I don't know if we should have a show of hands if you do or if you don't, but are you folks familiar with a girdle? Show of hands. The ones that aren't. I don't believe that. Well, anyhow, we're going to be, that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. So how's that fit into the Bible? I don't know. We'll get to it. But let me pray and open us up and ask God to be here and speak to us. Lord, I'm overwhelmed by the message of your grace, Lord, just how much you love us, what you've done for us, how you want to work in our lives, make our lives different in a good way. So let's pray that I'll be able to speak clearly here and represent you accurately. And any of the things I leave out, Lord, I pray that somebody will introduce them at the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we're going to be talking about girdles, among other things. And let me get my glasses on here just in case. We're in 1 Peter. That's at the back of the book, toward the back of the book, if you're not that familiar with it. Just a few books in front of Revelation. A little tiny book. Dave got us started last week. And this week, we're going to be looking at... And it just went away. Oh, let's try it again. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 23. That's going to be the section we're looking at. And I'm just going to dive in and read it. 13 through 23. You guys can read along if you got a word there with you. And he says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding Word of God. Okay, just about 10 or so verses there, but there's a lot contained in there. So, you know, if I were to sum this teaching up, it would be wake up, get busy, and be different. That's what he's talking about. So, let's just jump through this thing. Number one, if you've accepted Christ, and I know most of you have, some of you probably haven't, but if you've accepted Christ, that means your citizenship has changed. You now have a dual citizenship. In Philippians 1, 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this in other places too. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's what God has done for us if we've accepted Christ. If we've accepted the free gift that he wants to give everyone of forgiveness. And when I say forgiveness, if you haven't been here before, listen to this. I heard as a young guy, accept Christ and he'll forgive your sins. After that, you walk the chalk and you don't sin anymore. To me, that was not really good news. I tried that. It didn't work. And I had to admit it. Okay? But what he's talking about is far different from that. He says, I'll forgive all of your sins. And that means past, present, and future. And adopt you into my family as my own child. And give you citizenship in heaven. And all that entails. In verse 13, let me cover this real quick. In 2 Corinthians, this goes right along with citizenship in heaven. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You don't feel like it. You don't look like it. You don't think like it a lot of times. You still got the same habits and stuff that you had before. But if you're in Christ, at the core of your person, you're a new creature. You have a new identity. You are now a child of God. And once you become a child of God, that is forever. God never cancels that out. You can't sin your way out of it. The word gospel means good news. That is the good news right there. And then he says this. If you know how to use this thing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We all have different spiritual gifts. It says when you become a believer, God gives you certain spiritual gifts. They vary. Maybe it's shepherding. Maybe it's helping other people. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's evangelism. I don't know. But we all have them. But he says we are all to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador to do? He represents the man he works for. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ that we represent. This is a really big deal. I mean, I was really impressed by it. I've been around other people who have been impressed by it the first time they really realized it. What an important role God has placed us in. We are. We're ambassadors for Christ. Don't keep it a secret. Let other people know what you know as time goes by. Now, he says, gird your minds for action. But in this verse here, verse 13, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action. And what's that mean? Gird. There's that girdle word I'm talking about, okay? Well, I'll just go to girdle first. I thought a girdle was something only women wore at a certain time in life to sort of hold things where they wanted them to be, okay? We're going to find out that it's more than that. And when he says, gird your minds for action, we're sort of saying, tighten your girdle, okay? But he's talking to men and women. So why should we do it? Because of what we read earlier, what Dave taught on last week in 1 Peter 1. We know who we are. If you're a believer, you should know who you are according to God's Word. So let's read this. In 1 Peter 1, he says, this is 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, believers are considered aliens in this world, scattered, and then he names these different cities, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. If you've accepted Christ, you need to know that that's who you are. You're chosen. God's not going to go back on that. You can't lose it. We know where we're going. Look in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, we're going to obtain an inheritance which is impossible, imperishable, and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're going to heaven. And heaven's not some place where you float around on a cloud and play a harp. Heaven's a real place where you have a real body and you have real things you do and you relate to other people. And we know why we're secure. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we don't sin anymore. Okay? We're secure because of what it says in verse 4 and 5. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. We're protected by God. We don't feel that way a lot of times, do we? We get insecure a lot of times. We get doubtful and those sort of things. But the fact of the matter is, we're protected by God and we are secure. So what is this girding for action? Well, let's tighten your girdle. I said that. I went ahead of myself. Now, here's what we're talking about where it gets controversial. When this was written, men wore girdles, okay? Didn't quite look like the girdles that I would picture in my mind that women used to wear, but this was a girdle that went around a man's waist and down between his legs, and it was made of leather. And when men went into battle, they made darn sure they had this thing on, and they tightened that baby up because they wanted things to stay where things were supposed to stay, okay? That's sort of funny. That's the way we are, right? Well, anyhow, he says, gird for action. Put on your mental jockstrap, basically, is what he's saying. Okay? It says, gird your minds for action. Now, literally, this is basically what we're talking about. Tighten up your thinking. Get focused. Focus on the important things. Why? Good question. Why? Get ready. You're now a believer. You're now a believer. You now have a target on your back you did not have before. Okay? And the more active as you become as a believer, the bigger that target can get. It can be tough. Be alert. Be awake. Don't be asleep at the wheel. You've been called to something that's really a big deal, to represent the Creator of the universe. And it's on a rescue mission to save other people and to build up the body and this sort of thing. But here's what it says at the end of this book. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. But this is what Peter says. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Adversary means enemy. You have an enemy now. Okay? Before, you were not a real threat to the devil when you were unsaved, because that's where he wanted you to be. But now that you're saved, and particularly now that you're getting armed with the Word, you are a real threat to him. And I tell people, I heard it someplace, somebody told me, no doubt, sometime, but you don't have to believe in the devil to become a believer, okay, to get saved. But if you become a believer and you try to put into action what God says to do here, you will believe in the devil, I'll guarantee you, because he will make himself known to you in one way or the other. So, Christian life is fun, it's challenging, sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's exhilarating, frankly, and it's work. But one thing for sure, if you're trying to walk with God, it is not ever boring because you're challenged a lot. Gird for action, toward who? Toward God. And I just put the phrase up here, the Word, because that's sort of a reminder. All through the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, he's saying over and over, read me, learn me. There's billboards in here saying, learn what I'm saying to you. Get this in your mind, okay? So action toward learning the Word, and you can do it. There's a lot of people here who will help you if you're not that familiar with it. Action toward talking to God. Pray. Listen to Him. Associate with His people. Action against the enemy, which we've already mentioned, the devil. And he's a real being, folks. And he's got a lot of minions working for him. And your main role is, we don't go out and attack the devil. We just try to stand firm and be alert to his attacks on us, because he will attack us. And I'll just tell you right now, one of his primary targets, I'm probably getting ahead of myself again, one of his primary targets is your relationships, particularly your marriage relationships. And I know this from experience. A lot of people in this room know this from experience. If you're trying to get some wood on the ball for the Lord, He will go after your relationships, and one of them being your marriage. Your relationships with your kids also. Things like this. Toward believers, toward other believers, action toward other believers, what kind of action would that be? Make friends with them. Get to know them. Learn from them. Have them over for dinner. Go to their place for dinner. Go to a movie together. Go to a ball game together. Have fun together. Part of being a Christian, and I don't think a lot of people know this, because a lot of times when we're around Christians, they got this dour look on their face. I just want to get through this and get over so I can go home and do what I really like. Being a Christian can be fun. Hanging out with other believers can be great fun. And if you haven't done it, try it. You might be surprised. Anyhow, we have a ball sometimes. And we need to. Toward non-believers. Okay? We are called upon to act toward non-believers. Don't get disgusted with them. Don't get self-righteous just because you're now a believer and accepted by God. Because we're all charity cases. That's what the Bible teaches. None of us could earn God's acceptance. But the word grace is the same. It has the same root word that the word charity comes from. And we're all saved by charity from God, because He came down here and paid the price through His Son for our sins that we couldn't pay. Okay? So, I mean, this is the great news. Now we're in His kingdom. But let's take this message to other people. And the way to take it is, there's lots of ways. Invite people to a meeting, maybe a meeting like this, a home church meeting or whatever. Get together with some other people who are gifted at talking about this. Give them a book to read. There's a lot of good Christian books to read. Worst case, tell them. Tell them yourself, because you can do this. And you don't have to be somebody who's been in the Lord for 25 years to do it. Matter of fact, some of the best evangelists, I think, are the people who, they just got saved. And they're excited about it. And they want other people to know about it. And they'll go home and tell people. And of course, a lot of people say, I don't want to hear that now. But that's okay. We can all relate to that. We were that way one time. We didn't want to hear that now either. Well, anyhow, tell them. And here's what the Apostle Paul said, who wrote over half of the New Testament, I'd say. This is in Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel means the message of grace, the good news. Because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For everyone. It says, and I had it underlined, it is the power of God. There's something special about this message. It's the root word for dynamite is the same word we get the word, we translate power from God. It's God's dynamite to bring people to Him, hearing that message. And all too often, I think we as believers get to thinking, well, everybody knows this, and we just take it for granted. When in fact, we really need to get busy and get the word to them in time. So here, let's read this. Going on, verses 14, 15, and 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in the world which were yours in ignorance. In your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I don't know about you guys. Holy was a word that always threw me. I don't know if it throws you too or not, but it always threw me because I couldn't really relate to it. And I knew it said this in here, be holy for I'm holy, but I would think, what does holy mean? Is that a man in a robe on the mountain in Tibet? I don't know. You know? And it always sounded like sort of something otherworldly or pure or something that I personally totally cannot relate to. I didn't really know what it meant. Maybe you guys do, but I didn't. But here's what it means. It means to be different in a good way, to be set apart in a good way, to be engaged in something good, in this case, in God's work. Okay? That's what it means to be holy. So God's calling upon us, not just to get busy, but He's saying, I want you to be different. Be different from the rest of the people in the world in a good way. And he goes on to explain primarily what that way is. You shall be different, for I am different. That reads a little different, doesn't it? And this is in Romans 1:22. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to this world, is what he says. Let God change your thinking. Now, if we conform to this world, what we're going to do is we're going to wind up living just like everybody else. We're going to wind up living simply for self. And we can get engaged in a lot of activities, make all the money we can, acquire the American dream, which I guess it's two houses, a car, and a boat. I don't really know. Something like that. Climb to the top of the ladder at work. Become a famous person. Paint a famous picture. I don't know. Whatever it is for you. Become a star athlete. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But have them put in their place. Don't let them dominate your life. Allow God to have His role in your life also. Let Him change your mind. Let Him change the way you think. And He can do that. And the main way He does that, though, is through His Word. That's the main way. And I got to say this, as I thought about this, I think there's a lot of pressure to conform. And I'll just bring one goofy example up, maybe two. They'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. I think we think there's safety in conforming. Conforming to doing what other people do. And I don't know when it happened, but it's been a few years ago, but suddenly I looked around and just about every other person I looked at had a tattoo. Nothing wrong with tattoos. But I'm looking around, I'm thinking, how come all these people suddenly have tattoos? I didn't see people have tattoos for my entire life. Well, my uncle was in the Navy. He came home. He had an anchor on his arm. We've seen those, right? Something like that. But I thought, where in the world did that come from? And I think it's just, we think it's other people are doing it, so I'll do it too. It's cool. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying that's the way we are. If we see other people doing something, we tend to do it. And God's calling us to go against the tide a little bit. But you can still have a tattoo if you want to. As many as you want. I'll show you. No, I won't. There's other things we could bring up. Hairdos. I don't know. Clothes. Body piercing. You heard about that? Yeah. Anyhow. Body piercing. You guys can name a lot more than me, probably. But anyhow, there's all sorts of things we conform to. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things in and of themselves. But don't be like everybody else who's just trying to fit in, be accepted, be respectable, and all this sort of stuff. Because I'll tell you what, if you're trying to get the message to other people and you're trying to build other people up in God's body, there's going to be a certain number of people who are going to look at you and they're not going to accept you. And they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. But that's okay, because what you want to remember is you want to remember where you were. I know where I was when some guy started talking to me about God. And the only reason I listened to him, probably, one of the main ones, is I saw him get mad and turn the air blue. And I saw him put his fist almost halfway through a door. So I figured he's a lot like I am, so I can listen to him, you know. And I was probably sort of scary to talk to, frankly. But the fact of the matter was, I was very hungry inside for God. I didn't know how you got there. I used to tune things in on TV, preachers late at night, you know, where I'm sitting there with a six-pack and I'm still trying to figure out, okay, what is this God thing? How do you get saved? I'm not satisfied, you know. I had a good job. I was making good money. I had a nice home, decent family, the whole nine yards. I wasn't satisfied. And I'll never forget the guy. I may have told some of you guys this before, but we went down to Cincinnati for some kind of a show, and we're driving back together. And old Ed, he's laying the message of grace on me one more time, you know. And he, excuse me. I'm riding in this little car with him, and he just turns to me and he says, I don't know, how can you resist that much love? And I think I probably just looked ahead with a stiff jaw or something like that. I almost burst out crying. He didn't know it, okay, but I was ripe for the picking. Now, when I say, remember where you came from. I know a lot of you guys were the same way. Everybody's different, but we all come from the same place, unsaved. So that's the motivation, I think, for telling other people this message. And in the book of Ephesians, right after he tells us this is how you get saved, what he says, by grace you're saved through faith, or as a gift you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. But right after he says that, two times in a row he says, remember. Remember. Remember when you had no hope. And don't, the implication is, don't forget those other people who are out there on the raft too. Okay? Get them in. Anyhow, all that to say, I think people think there's a real safety net in conformity, and there's not really. How should we be different? That's the deal now. Read verse 22 and 23. He says, I better read it on here because mine reads different. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that means saying yes to God, obeying the truth, allowing Him to forgive you. Now that you have been purified, that's what purifies you, yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. You're never going to perish. You're going to change houses. You're going to change bodies one of these days. But that's going to be a good thing, because the body you got waiting on you when you get to heaven is going to make this body look like something you don't even want to look at. Matter of fact, if you could see it now, you'd probably want to fall down and worship it. Okay. Anyhow, that is the way it is, guys. Anytime anybody saw an angel in the Old Testament, their first inclination was to hit their knees and worship that angel. Okay? And what the Bible declares is that you're going to be higher than angels when you get there. And once you accept Christ, it's guaranteed you're going to get there. Love one another deeply from the heart. My translation says love one another fervently. I like that better, but I guess it carries the same meaning. How do you do that? How do you love other people? You know? We're not very lovable, a lot of us. And I know a guy sitting in here that he once said, I just really don't like people. And he's a believer. He was a believer at the time, but that's where he was coming from. A lot of you guys probably came from a similar place. Love one another deeply from the heart. God is big on love, and this is how he's telling us to be different. Okay? This is Jesus. The closer Jesus got to going on the cross and being crucified and being buried and being raised, the more he talked about loving other people. Here's what he says toward the end. This is in John 15. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then in 1 John he says, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in 1 John he also says, we love because he first loved us. What's all this love thing about? You ever wonder about that? I didn't really wonder about it for years. I just knew it was something God called us to do. Here he says it again. John 13. And this is right before he was crucified. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another that way. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He doesn't just say love one another. He says, as I have loved you. Now think about it. How did he love us? Very, very sacrificially. He died for us. He came to this earth, suffered, and died for us. And then, of course, he rose from the grave because the grave couldn't contain him because he's God. But we're called upon, no, not everybody doesn't have to go out and die for somebody, but we are called upon to love other people, to be willing to love other people sacrificially. Give up a little time that you'd like for yourself to be with other people that need somebody to be with them. Different ways. Helping people. Helping the helpless. Just, you know, you might not categorize this as helping people or loving people, but one of the things he says in Romans is, associate with the lowly. Be willing to associate with people who aren't in the same class as you. That's one of the ways we love people. And as I looked at this, I thought about my father. My mom died of cancer, pancreatic cancer, in 1984. And my man, she was a believer when she died. And she witnessed to my brother before she died. And matter of fact, what she said to him was what got him saved. And all she said to him was, he's the only way. Referring to Jesus Christ. She probably said a lot more to him, but that's what he told me. He said, that's what got me over the edge right there. But anyhow, when she died, pancreatic cancer is fairly fast. She died within 6 months of the time it was diagnosed. And she was bedridden toward the end. And my old man was a hard dude. He was a very hard dude. I once came home. I'd been saved for a couple of years or something like that. And I decided, I'm going to witness to Dad. Hey, Dad, here, look what it says in Ephesians. He threw the book in the air. And I don't know if it hit the ceiling or not. He said, you don't just open the book and read any place. You know? Well, he didn't know what he's talking about. He didn't open it at all, for that matter. But if you want to, you can open it and read any place. But anyhow, he was a hard guy. She wanted to go to church when she got pancreatic cancer, and he wouldn't take her. That's how hard he was. And I'm not here to knock my dad. I love my dad. But he was a hard dude, is what I'm saying. But part of what got him saved is he had to sit there over a period of 3 to 4 months and watch people coming and going to our house. Loving my mother, serving her, bringing her food, reading the Word to her, setting up all night with her, by her bed. All kinds of things. I don't know how many things, you know. I think a preacher came one time, good for him. But it was the people, just the run-of-the-mill people, coming and going, witnessing to him something he had never seen or never had seen it in the way he saw it then. And he saw these people coming and going. You know, what's in it for them? Why are they doing this? Well, when you're loving other people that way, you're sending a message to non-believers. It's nonverbal. It's hardly cognitive on their part in a way. But they pick up on something. Something's different here. Why are people doing this? So anyhow, he got saved. He died 9 years later. He got saved shortly before he died. He wound up stumbling into church down there in Huntington, West Virginia. And the guy was... what was his name? I don't know. Anyway, the guy was teaching on the message of grace. He heard it. Finally got through the time. He got saved. Last thing I remember him saying to me is when he came up to Columbus, he wanted to see me before he did something, I know. And I said, Dave, come on, he's going up. So one thing led to another. And he's standing in the family room where we used to live, and he says, "Son, what's this mean to gird up your loins?" You know? Does that sound familiar? He was talking about this verse right here. Well, anyhow, he died within 30 days, I'd say, after that. But he was a believer. And I know part of the reason he was a believer is because he had seen other people loving other people. In this case, my mom. Now, here's another thing about loving people. I'm sure this is the reason God is so big on it. At Zenos, if you're new to Zenos, this is a meeting here of five different home churches. And the home churches meet once every other week, most of us. And I encourage everybody to come out to home church sometime and just take a look and see what it's like. It's a great place to make friends. It's a great place to learn the Bible. But you'll see something. And if you're a non-believer, you'll see something you haven't seen. I know I saw it. First home church I went into, these people were having fun with each other, and they genuinely cared for each other. And I could tell they weren't BSing each other when they were saying, "How's your son doing? Okay? Or how's the job? Or is there anything I can do to help you do blah, blah, blah?" That had a big time effect on me. And I know other people in this room, I can name them, but I'm not going to name anybody. I'm really not. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Anyhow, I know other people in this room who had the same effect on them. They told me about it. I know one guy, he said, "I saw those people. I saw the way they were interacting." And he said, "And I knew they had something that I didn't have." And he was right, they did. And eventually, that was the big draw for him, to keep coming and hear the Word and hear the message of grace. And wind up getting saved. And that's what he did. Seeing Christians interact like that. I'll tell you another thing. Reconciling differences with other believers. That's a big witness to people. Because people in the world, they don't reconcile differences for the most part. "You got a problem with me? See you around the campus." You know, I'm not interested in reconciling. But there's a guy sitting in this room that he and I, we had a big to-do here a few years ago. And by the grace of God, they got reconciled. Now he's one of my better friends. And I'll tell you the truth, actually, having that big to-do years ago and having to work through it and become reconciled made us better friends, I would say, than we ever would have been. And right now, I feel a closeness to him I didn't feel before. Well, last thing I'm going to say on this is we are all witnesses to the world for God, for Jesus Christ. And like it or not, you're a witness 24 hours a day. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, around non-believers, bear witness 24 hours a day. And I'm saying that not to say, now don't sin around non-believers and make sure you act real nice. That's not what a Christian's all about. I'm not encouraging you to sin either. But I'm encouraging you to relate to these other people in a positive manner, in a positive way. Represent Christ in a good way, not in a bad way, where a lot of true blue believers have looked down their nose at non-believers and people who have problems and really turned them off. And I know any number of people that they really don't want to walk into church because that's what they anticipate finding, is those kind of folks in there. So, God wants you to love people. He wants us to be distinguished that way as people who love other people. Now, I have to say this. I was talking earlier about you have a target on your back once you become a Christian. That's not all a bad thing, guys. You want that target on your back because you want to be a Christian. Because if you don't have that target on your back, you're on the wrong side. And the wrong side, in the end, is going someplace that nobody even wants to think about going to. Here's what it says in Ephesians. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just reading a couple of verses. I'd encourage anybody who's not familiar with this to get into, when you get home, read Ephesians chapter 6, period. It says, put on all of God's armor. He's talking mainly about the word here. So that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against other people. Other people are not our problem. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I put this in here because we have to recognize we do have an enemy. We are at war. If you become a Christian, you just enrolled in a battle. Okay? We are at war. And we need to recognize, and it takes some time to get this through your head, or mine did anyhow, our battle's not with other people. It's not with the bad guys out here. It's with the spirits behind them. And these different names they give, evil rulers, authority, so forth and so on, what he's naming here actually is like an evil hierarchy of ranks. Like if you were in the army, you're a general, you're a colonel, you're a major, you're a captain. That's sort of what he's talking about here. But this is, well, our enemy. Okay. And again, one of the main targets he has is your relationships. That's what he'll go after. This last thing I want to talk about for just a minute. And this is something, as I've read this book in the past, I've sort of skipped over it, you know. Conduct yourselves in fear during the times you stay on earth. Well, that doesn't sound very good. The word fear, and I don't know why they keep translating it this way, is not the right word. What it means is to conduct yourself in reverent awe during your time on earth. Consider some things. Okay? Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So when he says, conduct yourselves with fear, think of this. Think about what God has done for you sometime. Think about the situation you're in. Think about all the stuff he's got you through. Think about all he had to do to save you. Think about how much he loves you to do that. I wouldn't even think about doing what he did. But he did it for us. And don't take it for granted what he's done. And the position he's put you in, because according to God, if you're a believer, he's already got a role marked out for you. An individual role that nobody else can fill as well as you can. And he wants you to live in it, to walk in it, as they say. Well, we can take anything for granted, and I guess what I'm appealing to us to do is don't take it for granted. You're going to automatically do it. I do it, and I just have to get back into the Word and remind myself of where it says remember in Ephesians and things like this. But It's something to reflect on. Something to reflect on. So God is encouraging us to wake up, be active as believers, fill the role, try to fill the role He's got for you. None of us do it perfectly. We all screw up all the time. But get involved and let God teach you how to love other people. He can actually do it, and you can actually, you know what? Here's what blows your mind. You can actually get to where you enjoy it. You love it. Okay. Anyhow, I'm going to close this thing up now. Questions? Comments? Hold your hand up if you got them. Somebody will bring you a mic. You were hiding. I couldn't see you over there.
Is this on? Yeah.
Matt,
Kendall, you had touched on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And you have been saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. I got hung up on gift there for a moment. Pretty much lost the rest of your teaching. But anyways, gift. I just started thinking about that. And a free gift from God. And I just started thinking about through my life of gifts that have been given to me. And not one time in my life has it ever been taken away, a gift, any gift at all. And when I just hit me today, I put it in perspective, and that free gift I will never lose. And I thought that was so awesome.
Thanks. Yeah, it's something to really reflect on, to think of the security that God's given you, you know? In the back.
You know, when you were talking about how the believers were representatives of Christ, I was sitting with a coworker today. We had 2 hours to spend, and unfortunately, we stared at each other in a lobby for 2 hours. And, you know, I just prayed, God, please show me how I can use this at 2 hours constructively. So we got to talking about just about everything, and finally it got to be the spiritual conversation. And he was going on talking about how hypocritical of Christians and how they act, and it was my chance to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I represent Christ. Yeah. I'm not perfect, and I will sin. However, I am forgiven. And what does that mean to me? And I went on to a little bit more to expound about that. It's the way I conduct myself. I said, you know, you're a guy. How do I conduct myself with another guy in the room here? How do I conduct myself with other coworkers? I'm married, and I want to make sure that my being a representative of Christ, that bleeds through every part of what I do. And I told him, I said, there's a lot of things about me that may not represent Christ well, but I know that I can change and be conscious of those particular roles. And you could tell he had never heard or had seen it explained that way.
Yeah.
Which led the room into giving them the gospel, which was really a cool thing. But,
great.
You know, it's just a good reminder today is that we do represent Christ. And we are not going to do it perfectly. But so exciting is that we're going to have opportunities to be refined and to be able to represent Him well.
Could not agree more. And forget about doing any of this stuff perfectly. God will use it one way or the other. It was...
Oops. Thank you for the teaching, Kendall. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, I was sitting here thinking about girdles, and women really don't like them because they're uncomfortable. We'd rather just let our flab hang out, I think, for the most part, which I think is probably why it's hard to find a girl these days. But, you know, to gird yourself up, there's a cost involved. It, you know, it's going to cost time, and it's uncomfortable working with people a lot of times. Relationships are hard. But I'm reading a book right now called Tortured for Christ. It's about a pastor from the underground church in Romania. He worked from the 1940s to the 1960s. And he starts the book out by saying that you know, after you receive Christ, there's an intense joy. And Americans have said, you know, why don't we see a lot of joy in you. And he responded by saying, you know, in America, when you lead someone to Christ, there's profound joy, and it's followed up by taking them to a nice church where they can grow in their faith. But over there, you lead someone to Christ, and they immediately have to gird their loins and tighten up their girdles, because immediately they are going to be tortured for Christ if they get found out. And not only themselves, but their families and their friends, everybody who knows them, their lives are at risk. And, you know, the book, you know, talks about just how in prison, he was in prison for 14 years himself, and just how during that time, him and the other saints that were there with him were constantly loving the people that were torturing them. And he gives an example of one guy who was beating him, and the guy, a common phrase that the torturers would use on them would be to tell them that they are God. They'd say, I am God. I have the power of your life or your death. I am God. And this one saint there told him, you know what? It's true. We are all created in the image of Christ. But just like a caterpillar will develop into a butterfly if, you know, everything goes well with his cocoon and everything. And he said, you know, we have the chance to develop into the image of God if we're on the right path. And just went on to love him and give him the gospel. And the guy ended up beating him to death. But later, that guy ended up receiving Christ and ended up one of the prisoners too. And, you know, I think about that book, and that's really a profound example of what it means to gird yourself.
Thank you very much. That's quite a story. Yeah. I'm sure that's happened in different places. Yeah. In the back.
Thank you for such a great teaching. You just had so many great points about God, and I just love to think about his character and how much he loves us. So many great things I'm going to consider when I go home. But the one thing that I was so thankful for is that, and I just found out another name for God this week. I don't know how I missed this, but he's the God of the angel army. He's like the leader of the angel. And when you talk about the devil and this, you know, the spirit world, and when you, such a strange concept to a non-believer, and that's the whole point. You know, he deceives them just like he deceives us. But I'm so grateful for the passage that greater is he that is in us once we receive the Holy Spirit than he, the devil, who is in the world. And so that just brings me great comfort, because sometimes I can, you know, go, oh, you know, this is, I'm feeling defeated. But boy, do we have the God of the angel armies, you know, and that Holy Spirit. It's just so comforting to me.
Would you repeat that verse again, loud?
Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Thank you. I meant to include that and I forgot it. But thanks. Right here.
Because most of us don't have anything going on in our lives, like my wife was commenting on from the book she's reading, how is it that we grow in our ability to take this girding seriously? Because we aren't feeling the pressure. I mean, most of us have very comfortable lives. So how is it we make that transition to see this as a serious issue? I mean, we don't have the pressure. Maybe it's a matter of perception, I guess. Mm-hmm. But what would you say about that?
I think the word motivates an awful lot. And what I was talking about in Ephesians 2, okay, where he says, you know, by grace you've been saved. And he says, we're God's masterpiece. Right after that's where he starts talking about remembering. Remembering where you came from. Remembering where you were. And remembering who helped you. I mean, that's as good as I can do, frankly. Or to hang out with people who are really doing something. But I agree with you. And, you know, that's the thing. If the devil can keep us asleep, he's happy with that. I mean, he can't destroy us. Okay? If he can distract us or keep us asleep, though, he's accomplished his job if we're believers. And anybody else have ideas on this, please bring them up after we're done here and talk to Steve.
Interesting lesson there, Kendall. I've got a question about this verse 15 and 16. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy."
Yeah.
And as Matt had mentioned about the free gift, grace, we're being saved. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, and we start attempting to lead, once we start attempting to lead a more biblically founded life,
yeah.
And we're always forgiven for anything we do, past, present, and future, would therefore we not be considered holy, even though we are still sinners?
We're talking about when he says to be different, okay, or be holy, be different. I like the word different better because, like I said, I can't relate to holy. But when he's telling us to be different, he wants us to do that in other people's sight. He wants us to demonstrate to other people in a real way, basically, that God does exist, okay? And the first thing he goes to, basically, is loving other people. And we talked about how God witnesses to other people through these imperfect acts we do, trying to help other people. And what he's telling us to do is, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it because, well, it's good for you, and it's good for other people. But also, it's going to show a non-believing world something that they can't explain. And it's going to draw them to him. The people who have open hearts. Not everybody, but the people who want to know. That's as good as I can do. Come on up later if you want to talk about them. Okay. Somebody else? Oh, in the back.
I just had a thought about both questions that you guys and just take it for, you know, whatever, but this just came to my mind. But the one question where you asked about, have we already been made holy because of God's gift? And I was just thinking about a scripture in Hebrews where it says, you know, and I can't find it, maybe somebody else knows where it is, but you've been made perfect, but you're being made holy, you know, and that's what Christ has done for us. I mean, he's put us in a place, he seated us with himself, and we've been made perfect, but we're walking out this life. We're being continually being made holy, you know, as we're putting his word into practice, you know, as we're turning from our sins. You know, we repented once, you know, when we came to Christ, but we're continually repenting and turning to God, and he's continually transforming us, and it's a process, you know. So, and I think, you know, I think our ability to love even others is going to come as we're more and more purified, you know, of ourself and the things that are in our heart, you know, that pushes out, you know, his life. And so anyway, that was just a scripture I thought about. But I was also thinking about, you know, just the persecution, and it just seems like it's so easy sometimes, you know, for us. And that's true, you know, compared to other places where we live, you know. But I was just thinking, it was Jesus' promise. He said, you know, anyone who wants to live a godly life, they will be persecuted, you know. And I don't think that is just, you know, I think it happens even here, you know, in America.
Sure does.
If we really get serious about, you know, I am going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you know, and I'm going to live for him. And, you know, and Jeremiah 23, it talks about, you know, the man that has stood in my presence and in my counsel, you know, he will turn men from their sins, you know. And I think that if we take that seriously, of caring, putting ourselves out, picking up our own cross, you know? And Satan, that's going to stir up Satan's wrath, you know? And there will be, maybe we won't be killed, maybe we will be, you know, sometime, but I just think that anyone who does want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you know, that Satan is the same here, and it might come in different ways, but, you know, that, I don't know. Sometimes I think when things are going so easy and nothing ever happens, and, you know, I wonder, what am I really doing to advance his kingdom, you know? And so.
Well, I'll tell you what. If we try to live a life that's different and try to serve other people, we're going to automatically find that we're sinning less. I mean, that's what you're talking about, I think, part of the idea. Because God polishes us over a period of time as we walk with him and try to focus on helping other people and getting the word to other people, helping them in different ways. Yeah, but okay, I agree. Are we done? I think we're done. I'll pray real quick and we'll close it up. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for getting these folks out. Thank you, God, so much for your word. And God, I know we got a lot of different people here, talented in a lot of different ways, and no doubt you're calling on different people to attempt to serve you in different ways, God, and I just pray that you will make it clear what you're trying to communicate to folks, Lord. And I thank you for your grace. Thanks for your son paying that price for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.